Ephesians chapter number 6. The title of tonight's message is Stand for the Savior. Stand for the Savior. In this passage of Scripture, I'd like you to pick out, maybe if you're in a habit of underlining in your Bible, circling, highlighting, whatever you do to make things more noticeable and rememberable, then you can mark the places that you see the word stand in the text here. Ephesians chapter number 6, starting in verse number 10, we're going to read down through verse number 20. The Bible says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, take the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly." That's a prayer of my heart as I stand behind the pulpit, that I would have utterance given to me by God and would have boldness to proclaim it. "To make known the mysteries of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Tonight, for a few minutes, we want to talk about standing for the Savior, standing for the Savior. Let me pray. Lord, I ask you that you would guide us through this message. Lord, I pray you would give me clarity of thought and liberty to preach, that you would open the pages of Scripture here in the hearts of men, that God, we wouldn't put our minds in neutral, that we wouldn't just be here for another service, but that the Spirit of God would come and challenge our hearts, strengthening us for another week of standing in this evil day. Lord, we'll thank you for it. Lord, I thank you so much for these, your people, that have been brought and come and make up this church, Hunt Valley Baptist Church. For what is a church but the people that gather together to worship you? I pray, Lord, that you would worship with us tonight, that we be fed by your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved, we are living in a wicked day. I'm sure that if you've heard me pray as opening the service or at the start of a message in recent days, in particular, I think at the close of a message when I get the opportunity to dismiss the service, that I've prayed, "Lord, give your people the strength to stand in this wicked day, to stand as we go out into this world where we're attacked on every hand. From every side, there are those that maybe because they just don't understand, maybe because they don't know the God of the Bible, but for whatever reason, they're not content to just let God's people serve and love and worship God. They feel that they have to attack and go after them." You know, God is looking for men and women and boys and girls, for that group of people that we call Christians, to stand today. We talked about this in Sunday school, taught from the verse Ezekiel 22:30. "And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that they should not destroy it. But I found none." I'm not going to reteach or preach what I went over in Sunday school. I actually had about 3 pages of information on biblical principles of manhood that we didn't get an opportunity to go to. At some point down the road, we may look at those. But tonight, I want us to think about the idea of standing in a wicked day as men and women, as children. The Bible says in Psalms 24, verse number 3, "Who shall ascend unto the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in this holy place?" We need people that are willing to stand in the holy place, to stand where God wants us to stand and stand on the old truths of the Word of God. Amen? Psalms 35, verse number 2 says, "Take hold of the shield and the buckler and stand up for mine help." God is looking for some Christians who will stand. Let me say that we're not talking about standing in anger. We're not talking about standing in malice or with a hateful heart or a hateful spirit, but standing for truth, standing for righteousness. There are those, the Bible says in verse number 13 of our text, "and having done all to stand." We are encouraged to put on the whole armor of God that we may be able to stand in a wicked day. I want to give you a few thoughts tonight about how you will be able to stand. What do you need to be able to stand in the wicked day? What is it that you need in your heart and in your spirit to be able to stand in a day where it seems that from every side, what you hold true to be true and what you hold dear is mocked, laughed at, frowned upon, and made fun of? First of all, if you're going to stand, you need a heart for the Savior. You need a heart for the Savior. A heart that's given over to God. You can tell someone that has a heart for the Savior. It's amazing when you go out, even just door knocking. You could knock on the door of a complete stranger, and I can't tell you how many times has it happened to me, knocking on a door, and somebody comes to the door, and I talk to them for just a few minutes. And invariably, when the Bible says that your spirit beareth witness, I'll look at them and I'll say, "You know the Lord is your Savior, don't you?" And they'll say, "I sure do." And I say, "Tell me when you got saved." And they'll tell me when they trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. And we'll have a couple minutes of fellowship there. The Spirit beareth witness. A complete stranger. I didn't know him but just a minute or two. But I could tell that they knew the Savior and had a heart for God. You know, it's amazing when you go to a church on vacation. You might be traveling in Williamsburg. Now, with our streaming ability today, it sure is convenient and nice to have that, isn't it? When you're out, you can be a part of your own church and see what's going on at home and still be in church and be connected that way. But I'll tell you, it's neat when you get to go to a church. And when we're on vacation, I try to. We like to actually go to a church. I like to meet new people, and I like to see works and try and glean from them and learn what I can. But it's amazing when you go in the back of the door, here's a church full of people that you never met, and your spirit just bears witness. It's just fun being in God's house with complete strangers. I'll tell you what, I enjoy handshaking time. I come up and I say, "Hello, Carol, I'm saying hi to you tonight." I say, "Hi, it's great to see you." And I just make myself at home, go around meeting people and talk to them, because the Spirit bears witness. I mean, hey, it's just like I'm at home. I feel as comfortable there as I do here. Amen. You know, I was at Pastor Gardner's church for a revival, and I have never been there before. And Mike Allison was preaching, and they had a little handshaking time. And we were sitting on this side of the auditorium, and I got up and I came over to this side of the auditorium, and I told some people on this side, I said, "Hey, man, it's great to see you tonight, but I want you to know they told me over there that all the backslidden people sit over here. The spiritual people sit on that side. I'm just letting you know." And they said it's probably true. I did not know it. That was a first-time visitor. Never been to Brother Gardner's church before. The first time they ever came to Brother Gardner's neighbor, he had been trying to get them to come to church for a long time, and here I go, you know, making myself at home, open mouth, insert foot, you know. But the Spirit bears witness. You've got a heart for God. Aren't you glad when you come into God's house and there's people there that have a heart for God? You've got to have a heart for God. A heart for God starts with a personal salvation. With a personal salvation. How can you not have a heart for God when you think about the fact that you were lost and undone and didn't know where you're going? Jackie said it in her own words tonight. For a long time, she just felt lost. She felt like something was missing. Her life wasn't full or complete, and she knew it. And she longed for something else. And she had a personal salvation. Jesus Christ left his throne in heaven and came down. And according to Scripture, Jackie, he dwells in your heart. He says he'll never leave you, never forsake you. How can you not have a heart for God when you realize that you and of yourself were wicked sinner? You didn't deserve salvation. You couldn't earn salvation. Your feet were stuck in the miry clay and you were low as you could be. But God, in all of his glory, thought himself, not better than man, but thought it would be better than... I'm messing the Scripture all up. You know what I'm trying to say? Pastor Derek, what is it? Yeah, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And being found in... I messed it up again. Forget it. You know what I'm saying? Jesus left heaven and came to earth for you and me. How could we not be excited about that? How could we not have a heart for God when we realize that he gave us... He removed from us the penalty of sin. Amen. Forever. Jackie, you're on your way to heaven. You're never going to lose that. You're never going to change that. From now, 1,000 years from now, you're going to be in heaven with God in glory. That's not going to change. He changed the penalty of sin. The penalty of sin is you've got to spend an eternity in a place called hell. It was not made for us. It was made for the devil and his angels. And that's why God sent his Son to give us a way to remove the penalty of sin. How could we not have a heart for God? The penalty of sin has been removed. Not only that, we've been removed from the power of sin. Sin does not have power over you anymore. You are more than conquerors. I don't know how that theme keeps coming up, but hey, we are victorious in Jesus Christ. The power of sin has been removed from our life. We can be victorious. How can you not have a heart for God when you consider and think about the fact that one day when he breaks the eastern sky or when we breathe our last breath, we're going to be removed from the presence of sin for all eternity. I'll tell you what, I'll be so glad when I'm just done with it. I'm just tired of fighting this old flesh. I'm just tired of the battle. I'm just tired of having to get up and do it one more day. But hey, we can't quit. That's not what the message is on tonight. But I'm looking forward to the day when I'm removed from the presence of sin forever. How can you not have a heart for God when you think about that? A personal salvation. You have a heart for God when you come to the place of a personal surrender. It's just like when you meet somebody. Now, my wife and I, we were good friends for a long time. We weren't like a love at first sight. Like, bam, wow, whoa, I'm going to marry her. We were good friends. I used to ask her about girls to date. I'd say, hey, what do you think of this girl over here? And she would tell me, every single girl I asked about, she said they were no good. I don't know what she was trying to say. No, you don't want to date her. I'm just kidding. That's not true. But, you know, there came a time when I started to give my heart to her. I started to surrender some of my will to her. You guys know the story of how we met? How we started dating? Well, we worked on the bus route together, and we were good friends. And she worked in the kitchen at college. And so I was coming through the line, and she worked in the kitchen, and kitchen workers had to work right up till church started on Sunday afternoon. because they get off bus ministry and all that, and they come into the kitchen and they work, and they work right up till church starts, and then they got to run into church. And she had been dating this one of the other guys she dated, and she had been dating this guy, and she had told this guy that it was over, that you're a nice guy, but we're not for each other, okay? We'll see you. She said goodbye. And so she was in there, and she says, I'm going through the line. She says, hey, Caleb, will you save me a seat in church tonight? Because, you know, I broke it off with Brian, and we need to, I need a place to sit. And I said, sure, I'll be glad to save you a seat. So I saved her a seat in church. And as soon as church started, you know, she came in like right as soon as the song, you know, was opening. She came in, she sat down next to me, and the song started. And I picked up the songbook because the guy she had been dating came in and sat on the other side of her. So I picked up a songbook and I held it like this for her. That guy on the other side, he picked up the songbook and he put it on top of mine. Like this. I leaned over to her and I said, get your own songbook. So she picked up her own songbook and put it on top of both of ours. So she was in this dilemma, this guy that wouldn't quite get the picture. And so she said the next Sunday afternoon, she says, hey, can you save me a seat in church? So I waited till right when church was going to start, just before, and I picked out a seat so that we could go and sit, and Brian wouldn't know where we were. You know, see, smart. But I was just, we were just friends. I was just trying to save her from this uncomfortable situation, this guy that wouldn't get the idea. But I started saving her a seat every Sunday night. And after a few weeks, my heart started to bond with her. And before church one night, I said, hey, can I talk to you after church? She said, sure. So we went over to the snack shop and sat down, and I said, listen, I need to know what's going on. I've been saving you a seat, and I don't mind doing that, but there's something happening in me that's a little bit more than just saving a seat. And I need to know if it's mutual before I let my heart go. And she said, oh, it's mutual. We started giving our will to one another. What I'm saying is that when you surrender your will to God, it bonds your heart with His. And you get to see Him working in your life, and you get to see things happening in a miraculous way. And it gives you a heart for God, a heart for Him that you need in order to stand in an evil day. A heart for God is a result of dying to yourself. Dying to yourself. We are supposed to die daily. Not my will, but thine be done, right? We are supposed to die to ourselves. I'll tell you, today we live in a day where people don't do that. You know, that's why we are so easily offended, because we don't die to self. You know, I think about and recall, I might get the actual details, the definite details incorrect, but the punchline I know. Lester Roloff was scheduled for a meeting at a pastor's church, and he flew in, and the pastor was supposed to pick him up, and the pastor was supposed to provide him some food right away because he had been traveling all day or something. And, you know, several things happened consecutively. The pastor was late. He forgot the food. They got to the thing, and he introduced him wrong. I don't remember the exact course of events, but there was a number of things that went wrong. And at the end of the night, pastor took Brother Roloff to his hotel and checked him in and got him to his room. And he was standing there with Brother Roloff, and he said, Brother Roloff, I'm so sorry. You know, I'm so sorry. I just messed up this and this, and it just didn't go right. And that's not what I wanted, and I hope that, you know, I didn't offend you. And Lester Roloff looked at him and said, Preacher, don't worry. You can't offend a dead person. And the pastor said, you're dying? And Lester Roloff said, I try to every morning. I try to every morning. You see, how can we get offended when we're dead? I don't want to offend anybody. But think about this with me. I mean, I know some of you in recent days have said goodbye to loved ones, and I'm not making light of that. But to drive home the point of this illustration, I want you to think about this. Have you ever gone up to somebody in a casket and said your last goodbyes? You know, you could look at them and you could say, "That is the ugliest suit I have ever seen." And you know it's not going to bother them a bit. You know, you could look at them and say, "You know what? I have never seen you look so bad." You could say whatever you want. You know what? As a matter of fact, you could not even bother to go over to the casket and say anything to him. You could just completely ignore him the entire time and never go say your last goodbyes. Do you know it's not going to bother him? Because he's dead. God says we're supposed to die to self. He must increase. I must decrease. I think we would have a lot less Christians getting offended if we died to self. If we let God increase and us decrease. If we're going to stand in a wicked day, we need a personal salvation. We need a personal surrender, and we need to die to ourselves. Not only die to self, not only do we need to have a heart for the Savior, but we need to have our hand on the sword. Our hand on the sword. In our text, verse number 17, he says, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is," what? "The Word of God." We need to have our hand on the sword. Amen? If we're going to stand in this evil day, we read it this morning, talking about Joshua, where it said that he discomforted the enemy with the sword. You and I, if we're going to stand, we've got to become skilled with the sword that God has given us. How dreadful would it be to have the very Word of God in our hands and not let any of it touch our heart? We know, to hide the Word of God in our heart that we might not sin against God. If we're going to stand, we've got to have the Word of God readily available. Yes, we have it in our hand, but we are also supposed to hide it in our heart. That we'll be able to stand, that we'll have the Word of God. It's encouraging to see some of the adults saying the verse. Well, I know sometimes we look at quoting the verse as kind of a kid's thing, right? We're supposed to know the Word of God too, adults. We're supposed to lead by example. You say, "Oh, well, kids can memorize a lot easier than us. It's too hard for us adults." I can tell you this, I know that it's harder. Without a doubt, I know it's harder. But I also know that we can memorize what we put our mind to. You know, I can tell you right now, Timothy and I are building a computer. You know, I can tell you all about the different i5, i7, and i9 processors and the different speeds they produce and the different memories that they use. I can tell you about how many RAM that is necessary in quad channel RAM and what it's needed for. And whether that communicates at 24 megahertz or at 33 megahertz. I can talk to you about, you know, a megabyte and a terabyte and a gigabyte. I can talk to you all about a computer and a motherboard and whether it has USB 2.0, 3.0, or 3.01 second generation. I could go on and talk to you a lot about computer stuff because I have an interest in that. Some of you can tell me so much stuff about guns, you make my head spin. All the velocity of the barrels and the speed, the second the bullet travels and how far it travels per second and, you know, its fall over time and what target you can hit at what yardage. And you have all that down. Somehow your brain was able to keep that in there. Now, I'm not getting on to you. Listen, Then came Amalek. You begin to start memorizing the scripture, and then came Amalek. You try and put the word of God into your heart, and you've got an adversary that's trying to push it out. So yeah, I understand that there's another side of this picture, and the devil doesn't care how much you memorize about computers, and the devil doesn't care how much you memorize about hunting or about what your favorite hobby is. Some of you ladies might sew, and you know all about different threads there are and the thicknesses and what you need and different patterns to sew. Or what do you what is this, crocheting? Yeah, what do? She's a hunter. You sew, okay, you crochet. Knit. See, I don't even know what it's called. You know, you can tell about the different. I know knitting has a lot of different kinds of knots, right? Different kinds of loops you can do and stuff. I don't know what I'm talking about. See, she knows that I don't know what I'm talking about. What I'm saying is you can memorize. It will take a little bit of work. It takes some extra effort. But do you have the interest in it? If we're going to stand in an evil day, we've got to have a heart for God, and we've got to have our hand on the sword and the word of God hid in our heart. We've got to believe it. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Some find it hard just to believe the word of God. I just believe it. I don't know if it's just because it's all I've ever known, but I just believe the word of God. I believe it when it says that the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea on dry ground. I believe it when it says that fire came down from heaven and consumed the sacrifice. I believe it when God says he led his people with a pillar of cloud and a fire by night and cloud by day. I believe it when God says he closed the mouths of the lions and Daniel was there to use a lion as his pillow. I think it's funny. Anthony came to me after the first series of our Jonah series we were preaching on. He said, I thought it was so funny, Pastor, when you said that you, if the Bible said that Jonah swallowed the whale, you would believe that. I would. Because it's the word of God. Do you believe it? Do you believe the word of God that you have in your hand? I read this week about Martin Luther and how he believed the word of God. Do you understand the stand that Martin Luther took against the entire Roman church? The stand that he took against them to proclaim that the just shall live by faith, because he saw the word of God and he believed what the word of God said. And he could not in good conscience sell indulgences. He could not in good conscience sell a way for people to get out of purgatory. He said, that's not there. The just shall live by faith. And he proclaimed that and took a stand against the entire Roman Catholic Church and all that he ever knew. He talked about how the power of the Word of God was like the morning sun, and how that morning sun, when it comes up, the rays of light penetrate every nook and cranny. They travel and sweep across the ground, and they fill the whole earth with its light. And he talked about the word of God and the power of the light of the gospel and how it spreads and would fill the heart of man if given a chance to shine there. He believed the word of God. Do you believe it? Do you read it? Do you read it? We've got to read it. Most Christians don't ever pick up the book outside of Sunday morning. You know, there's always something fresh in the Word of God if you want it. I was listening to somebody a couple weeks ago, and I told the kids this in our family devotions. But I was listening to somebody, and they said, I'm just going to tell them myself. There's been times where I was bored reading the Word of God. Pastor, you got bored reading the Word? Yeah, I did. Pastor Derek and I were talking about how this reading that we're doing this year chronologically through the book is not quite as exciting as last year's. It's a little bit more work. It's not quite as fun. We're talking about the labor of it, you know. And, you know, I was just sometimes you're reading and you get bored. And I was reading, this guy said, the Word of God's not boring, you're boring. And what he's saying is that the Word of God is full and rich. But we don't get out of anything out of it because our heart is not in it. How is it we can sit there? I mean, I used to get computer magazines, and this computer magazine has all the same stuff the last computer magazine had in it. And I just read the computer magazine and learn about how this all works and functions and what difference, you know, architecture they made on the new processors and all that kind of stuff. Why? Because my heart was in it. And when our heart's in the Word of God, it becomes alive to us. It feeds our spirit. And you get something fresh and new out of it. The Word of God will feed your soul. The Bible says, blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. It will give you strength. My son, let not them depart from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. So shall they be life unto thy soul and grace unto thy neck. Then thou shalt walk in thy way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble. It'll give you strength to stand when you read the Word of God. You know, not everybody fails. Not everybody falls. You just think they do because you haven't been able to have the victory yourself. One of the reasons people become so cynical is because they themselves haven't gained the victory. And so they look at everybody else and say everybody else is a hypocrite too. When that's not the case. There is people experiencing victory in their Christian life. Not everybody's just playing a game. Not everybody's just going through the motions. There's some that have established a real relationship with God, and they're letting God change them a little bit at a time and being slowly conformed into the image of His Son. We're not what we should be, but praise God, we're not what we used to be. You can stand. You can have the victory. The Word of God will give you a correct focus. You know, sometimes even Christians in God's house get a little bit, our focus gets a little bit off, doesn't it? The Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Reading the Word of God will put our focus back. Sometimes we get off and we start thinking a little bit wrong about this or that or the other. And reading the Word of God, you start to say, the Holy Spirit comes and touches your heart and say, oh, you're not really thinking right there. And the Lord fixes your focus. If we're going to stand in an evil day, we've got to have a heart for the Lord. And we've got to have our hand on the sword. I'm not going to preach this last one, but the last point is you got to have a hatred for sin. You got to have a hatred for sin. If you're going to stand, you can't just embrace it. You can't. Dr. Vogelman used to always say to the college students, he says, some of you are playing footsie with the devil. He would do that all the time. Playing footsie with the devil. You know, just playing around. You got to hate it. Sin destroys lives. Destroys homes. Destroys happiness. Destroys joy. Destroys relationships. Destroys churches. It's sin. And the devil, who are our enemy. Again, we're not hateful to people. We're not hateful in our presentation of the truth. There's no place in God's house, in the kingdom of heaven, for a hateful spirit. If I ever preach in a hateful spirit, I pray to God there'd be some men of wisdom in here that would come to me with the right spirit and say, Pastor, that came across as hateful. So I don't ever want to do that. I want you to be moved by the love of God, not the heart, the angry spirit of a man.
I want God to touch you, not me. If I ever get to the place where I'm so proud and arrogant in myself that I come across as hateful, I'm asking some of you men to say, in the right spirit, come to me and say, Pastor, I came across hateful because I don't want that. I want to have a heart for people and a love for people. But I want to hate sin because I see what it does to people's lives. See what it does to homes. What it does to the spirit of man. We're going to stand in this evil day. We've got to have a love for God. We've got to have our hand on the sword. And we've got to hate sin. Just get rid of it. Let's stand to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Dear God, I ask you right now that you would be with us. That you would give us a church full of people that love you. They have a heart for you. They desire to know you, to be in your presence, for you to be real to them, as was stated in our testimony time tonight. I pray, God, we would hunger and thirst after righteousness and that the word of God would be real and powerful to us. And Lord, I pray you would give us just a hatred for sin because of what it does to lives, what it does to us. How it destroys our joy and steals our satisfaction and keeps us from doing what you want us to do. Help us to stand in this wicked day. In Jesus' name, amen.